Well, good morning. As you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's where we're going to begin our study this morning. I want to make mention to you a couple of things. Someone may already be heading back there, but this volume on the mic may need to be turned down for your hearing's sake. On the table in the foyer, one of the things that you'll see back there is a sign-up for the Foundations class that's going to be beginning in the October quarter, the first class of October, and all throughout that quarter. We're going to have a Foundations class, and this is a class that is focused on new converts, but at the same time, anybody is eligible to be in that class. There's no age restriction. There's no however long you've been a Christian doesn't mean you can't be in that class if you don't want to, or if you want to. But if you want to be in that class, if you could, please sign your name in one of the boxes on that sheet so that I can know, have an accurate number of how many is going to be in the class and how much material I need to get copied off. So that everybody has a copy of it. So if you could do that for me, that would be really helpful. And also the high school class is going to be merging into that class for next quarter only. So everybody in the high school class needs to sign their name on that sheet as well. Another thing, there's also, as Doug made mention, there's a directory on that table there, our one-sheet directories that we have. With some new information added, and so if you can, everybody, old members, new members, if you can check your information, if everything looks good, just put a check beside your name, and that's all you have to do. If there's something that needs correcting, please write it in so that we can take that sheet and fix it and get new directories printed off with everybody's information on it, and that's a good way for us to be able to stay on top of that. One more thing I want to mention again to you about some of the things we talked about in our recent business meeting. We are talking about possibly purchasing some supplement songbooks. They're just, I can't remember exactly how many songs is in it, maybe 80 or 90 songs made by the same people who made our songbooks. I think maybe some more modern songs are in this supplement as well. And there's been some interest expressed in getting those. So, and then also we want to increase our evangelism efforts, whether it's by advertising in the paper or maybe a spot on the radio station, and some other things that maybe we'll talk about getting involved in. Of course, all of those things take money. And we're meeting our budget as it is. And so if we're interested in those songbook supplements, and if we're interested in increasing our efforts in the community, then we need to increase our contribution along with our interest in those things. And so that's just something for you to think about. And we'll talk more about those things at our business meeting at the end of this month. And one last thing, I've talked to some already about this. We've got a meeting, a weekend meeting, coming up in November, and I had one suggestion for that, and I wanted your feedback on it, about having it's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting, and having our evening service that Sunday to be at 4 p.m. instead of 6, because that allows people from other area congregations to come, and maybe people from other churches around. And make it easier for them to be able to come to our meeting that day. Now, I want your feedback because I want to know if there's any negative thoughts about that or positive, whatever. Just let me know, especially if you think that that's a bad idea. And so that way we can make sure to do the right thing on that, and then we can confirm that at our business meeting at the end of this month. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6 is where we're going to begin in just a moment. And of course, we talked a few weeks ago about the fact that Paul and others recognize themselves in the Scriptures as being slaves of Jesus Christ. They have no problem calling themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. Because we talked a little bit about this in our high school class this morning. Because being a slave of Jesus Christ is so much better than being a slave to sin. Paul recognizes in Romans chapter 6 that in Christ, there's a sense of, it's not just a sense of being enslaved to Him, but maybe what's greater than that is the sense of freedom that we have from sin and all of the consequences that comes along with that. And so, but we recognize we are slaves and we have committed ourselves to follow Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And we made one application of that last week in talking about our finances. And sometimes we talk about how, well, I worked for this money, I've earned it, and so I'm going to do whatever I want with it. Well, that's just not the case. We've committed our life and everything about our lives to the service of Jesus Christ. Now, part of that service is taking care of ourselves and taking care of our families and things like that, and providing the things that we need. But ultimately, our finances, our resources are to be used to God's glory. And if there's anything else that we feel entitled to do whatever we want with, I think we would probably say it's our bodies. This is my body. You talk many different subjects. People say, it's my body. Who are you to tell me what to do about that? And really, I'm nobody to tell you what you should do with your body. But there is plenty of things in the Scriptures that talk about the use of our body. But I want to begin by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul says, Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And so Paul challenges us to think otherwise about our bodies. It's not ours to do whatever we want with. But our bodies are now God's. Well, they're always God's because He's our Creator. But in becoming a Christian, we recognize that, we admit that, and we willingly, he says, submit our bodies to the service of God. And I want us to begin by just realizing that song, Glorify God, Glorify Thy Name, is a good song to introduce our study, because our whole life, you look through the Scriptures, the purpose of our lives are to bring glory to God. Within our families, within the community, everything about our lives, the Scripture says, is to be about bringing glory to God. And this is what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And one objection that people have to looking at this passage this way is they'll say, oh, but if you look in context, the only thing Paul is talking about here is sexual immorality. And so the only thing that I'm banned from use in my body is sexual immorality. And that's true, and that's what we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning talking about. But that's not what the context is limited to. Look at what he says in verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And while he talks about that the body is not for immorality, the statement that he says after that is an all-encompassing statement. That's not what the body's for. What the purpose for the body is for the Lord, for the service of God, to bring glory to God. Look in Romans chapter 12. This is a passage that we often talk about, and we should. Because after Paul gets done in the first 11 chapters talking about what God has done for us in Christ, he shows us that we are guilty. He shows us that through Christ we have salvation, we have forgiveness of sins, and what a wonderful thing the gospel message is. And what he says in chapter 12 is that the practical application of understanding the gospel. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul says, after looking at all of this, after coming to an understanding of what the gospel means to us and how much God loves us, and we can see that in His Son, he says the reasonable response to that is to give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And we talked much about that in our study of being slaves of Christ. But I want you to notice something. Could Paul not have used, the Greek has a word for lives. Paul could have said, I want you to present your lives as a sacrifice to God. But I think it's significant that he chose to use the word bodies. And it's the same Greek word, soma, that's used in so many other places to talk about our human, our physical bodies. And I think the point is that body instead of lives emphasize that our lives are characterized by what we do with our bodies. You know, in some ways, it all comes back to the way that we think, and that's what he focuses on in verse 2. But what other people see, and how other people recognize our priorities, and where our commitments lie, is by what they see us do, by what they hear us say. And so Paul says, present your bodies, your physical bodies, and everything that you do with it, as a living sacrifice to God. Every day, use your body to bring glory to God. And that really should change the way that we think and the way that we live on a daily basis. And as I said, to control the physical, the mental, the spiritual has to be changed. And so he says the way that you go about doing this is by renewing your minds. And when you renew your mind, the application of that, the way that you use your body will prove what is acceptable and perfect. That is the will of God being seen in your life. So everything we do with our bodies is to be offered to God. Look at the way he describes this in Romans 14 and verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, in verse 7. Not one of us lives for himself. And not one dies for himself. Can you say that? You know, we sometimes sing the song, none of self and all of thee. And this is what our lives are about, a constant emptying of ourselves to fill it up with the service of God. And that's what he says we're to be about. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. We're to see Christ's authority and Christ's lordship in our lives. And by the way that we live our lives, by the way that we use our bodies, we're living for the Lord. We're using our bodies for the Lord because of what he has done for us. Turn over for just a moment to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. And what I want us to see here is, while this is all true, while I can rightly say my body is his body and I'm to use my body for his glory and for his service, we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to take this idea of a bodily sacrifice too far, because some in the past have. Colossians 2 and verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so we have to be careful with coming up with certain rules or certain actions that, okay, well, if I'm supposed to present my body as a sacrifice to God, then you need to stay away from that, and you don't need to do this, and you need to treat your body this way. And there are some applications that we can make out of that. But in the past, people have made up their own rules. And I know of no better way to see that if you look at the history of the Catholic Church and some of the things that they have come up with in their teachings. And that's exactly what the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. Don't interpret this other than what the scriptures say about it. Don't make up something. Don't make up your own rules. Remember what God said. The way of man is not in himself. It's God to direct our steps. And so in trying to understand what it means to present my body, my physical body, as a sacrifice to God, I need to go to the scriptures and find out. And so I think he clarifies what he means in chapter 3 of Colossians. Look in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire, to greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And so his point is that, as we already said, is that our minds have to be changed. That we're not to use our bodies the way that the world describes. The world doesn't decide what's the right and proper use of our body, but it's God that decides that. He said, if you've died with Christ, if you've given your life to him, and notice the description that he says in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're to be hidden. Our priorities, our interests, everything that we are is hidden with Christ in God. People look at us and they see God. They see his will being carried out in our lives. That's what he means by presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not something physical that you literally have to do to your body, or that you have to beat your body to make yourself into a spiritual person so that you can beat fleshly lust out of you or something like that. But you just need to simply start training yourself that your body is going to be used in the service of God. And you're going to put away all of these earthly things, all of these worldly desires and passions, and all these abuses of the proper use of our body. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. And so basically what it means is we must simply be honest when we're living worldly. When we look like everybody else. You know, I just stop and I can't judge what's going on in somebody's heart. I don't know the hearts of people like Jesus does. But you know what? Jesus did say that what's in the heart ends up coming out, whether in our words or in our actions. And sometimes I look around at places when I travel. I look here and I look at Christians sometimes and I think, what's different about our lives and the rest of the world? What's different about the way that we use our bodies? And all of these things. And that's the challenge that Paul is presenting us. Stop living like everybody else. And this includes the use of our bodies. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 is that we were bought. And so we are to use our bodies to the glory of God. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about sexual immorality. Look back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Because if there is any one thing that we can have been characterized, that humans have been characterized in the abuse of our bodies, in using our bodies for sinful things, it's often sexual immorality. Look in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. What does he mean, this idea of members of Christ becoming members of a prostitute? Well, I think the point that he's trying to make in verse 16, automatically when you read what he says, the two shall become one flesh. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know where that's found. That's found back in Genesis chapter 2 when God first created man and woman and he first instituted the marriage relationship. And he said that the husband is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, while I don't think that the sexual relationship is all that's being described when he says the two shall become one flesh, I think what Paul says here in verse 16 says that it is a large part of it. That there is a connection there. That kind of a relationship with someone else, it creates a connection there between people that is a strong bond and carries a lot of emotions with it. And the specific situation that was going on with the Corinthians is that in their history, in their pagan religion, they were used to going to their temples and sexual relationship was part of their worship with one another. And so you had these that were becoming Christians, and they didn't think anything about it, about continuing doing those kinds of things. Well, yeah, we're Christians, but this is just what we do as Corinthians. This is just, you know, it's who we are. And so that's just kind of separate. And Paul is writing to say, no, this is wrong. And the way that you live your life, the way that you use your body, has to be now characterized by the fact that you're a Christian. That you've given yourself completely to God. And so he says, you're making your bodies, which are now members of Christ, members of a prostitute. You're doing what's only to be done in marriage. You're taking something out of the marriage relationship and just putting it into your everyday life and just making it worthless and not giving it the significance that God has given it. And so in verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him, that we are members of Christ. We have been joined to the Lord. And so if we are giving ourselves to sexual immorality, and that in some ways makes us one flesh, one body with that person that we're having that relationship with, now we're taking a sinful relationship and we're combining it with this relationship that we already have with Christ. And so what the world sees in that is Christ is associated with sexual immorality. And he said, that ought not to be. Do you not see what you're doing here? You're not only sinning against yourself, but you're bringing a reproach against Christ and against the church. But on top of that, in verse 18, he says, flee immorality because of the deep nature of sexual sin. I think his point in verse 18 is to say that sexual sin affects the body deeper than any other sin. That's what he means when he says that the immoral man sins against his own body. Not that any other sin has no... anything else you do with your body is not a sin. But that this sin affects your body in such a deep way. And I think it has to do with this idea of one flesh. That connection that is inherent in sharing that sexual relationship with somebody else. I'm creating this deep relationship with someone that I have no commitments to. I'm not married to. I don't know if I'm going to continue to have a relationship with them. I don't know necessarily how they feel about this. It's just something casual. It's just something with no importance to it. And Paul said God meant for this type of relationship to be sacred. And you ended up making it worthless. Look with me for just a moment in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26. In Proverbs 6 and verse 26, the wise man wrote, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. On account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. What does he mean? Fornication, sexual immorality, reduces the most powerful expression of love that God has given us to just, it's almost as if it's, oh, I feel hungry, so I should go eat now. And that's how the most of the world views the sexual relationship today. Oh, it's just something that I would like to do, and so I'm going to do it. And whoever I'm in a relationship, one week, the next week, that's who I share it with. It's just like eating a loaf of bread. I'm hungry, so I'm going to go fill my hunger. Yeah, do you see what sexual immorality does to the relationship? It's the highest expression of love that God has given us. And the proverb writer says it's just like reducing someone to a loaf of bread to fill feelings of hunger. Look down in verse 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. And I think there's two senses in which someone that commits sexual immorality is destroying themselves. In one sense, there's always somebody else involved. Even if the person's not married, they have family that cares about them and doesn't want them involved in sexual sin. And so you may provoke a father to anger or something like that. And of course, if it's a married person, as he goes on to say, the husband is going to become jealous. It's like a fire that just can't be extinguished. That's jealousy against someone when you've taken someone's spouse like that and used the person that was only supposed to be committed to them. You destroy yourself in that way because you're provoking the wrath of God and of other people. But you destroy yourself also in the sense that you're, as I said already, you're creating this deep connection, this one flesh connection with a person that you have no commitments to. It's just you're eating your loaf of bread. And when you take something as strong and as powerful as the sexual relationship and you degrade it into something like that, there's going to be consequences. And I have talked to countless people that will tell you about the regrets involved with their sexual sin and how it's destroyed their lives, not only in destroying their marriages, but in themselves, in the way that they think. And even if they're able to get married to somebody else in the future, it's affected their relationship with that person, in which it can never be the way that it would have been if they had never been involved in sexual sin. And so Paul says that this type of sin affects the body deeper than any other. Look with me for a moment in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I want you to listen to the repetitious things in the law here, and I want you to think about what this means. Leviticus 18 and verse 5. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover, none of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother, you are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, it is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is your father's blood relative. Verse 13. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she is your son's wife, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, it is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. In verse 18, you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. What is the point of all of this? This uncovering of nakedness. If there is one overdriving point in all of this, God says, don't take what's not yours. is somebody else's. You don't uncover the nakedness of someone that's not yours. That's not your spouse that God hasn't given you to. And this not only applies to full sexual activity, but many other things that we're often caught up into. Would this not cover anything less than sexual intercourse? I think so. Would this not cover pornography? And do you think just because this is in Leviticus, you know, what I'm coming to understand is when you can, there's ritualistic worship laws in the law of Moses, but all of the things that are associated with morality are repeated in the New Testament in some form or fashion. Jesus said, if you look upon another woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart with her. Is that not pretty much similar to the point that in the law here in Leviticus 18? You don't look at, you don't take something that's not yours. And so sexual immorality is not only a sin in that sense, but it's also thievery, because you're taking what's not yours, that was never intended to be yours. And so any kind of sexual activity or immodesty is condemned in these kinds of passages. You think about what Luke 17 verses 1 and 2 says. Jesus said, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to them from whom they come. It's better for that person to have a stone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the sea. You see, Jesus is saying, you don't want to be a stumbling block for somebody. And so if we don't think anything about flirting with someone that's not ours, or teasing someone, or being immodest in front of someone other than our spouse, you're creating a stumbling block for others. And Jesus said, it's better for you to go drown in the sea than what you're going to have to suffer through for committing that kind of a sin. The Bible takes sexual sins in all forms and fashion to be very serious. And so, look with me for just a moment in 1 Corinthians 7. As in all the places for that, God's solution for that is commitment, is marriage. That's the only area. That is the boundaries of the sexual relationship of any kind of uncovering of nakedness. That's only to be done within the boundaries of marriage. Look in 1 Corinthians 7. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. I think he clarifies that if you skip down to verse 9. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so the Bible says that if you are having this kind of relationship with someone, you either need to stop or you need to make the proper commitment to that person and end the immoral relationship, because the boundaries for that kind of relationship is marriage. And there's one other sexual sin that he mentions in this passage in verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. As I said, the Bible describes the sexual relationship as the highest expression of love that we can share with someone. And it puts it within the boundaries of marriage. And in many cases, the Bible describes that relationship as a beautiful and fulfilling relationship. And so in marriage, that's a responsibility that we have to our spouse. And so I believe Paul is saying that it's sexual sin to deprive our spouse of that obligation that we have to one another. And so we need to be careful, for whatever reason, if we fall into this trap of using it to get our way or something along those lines. And Paul said that that's not right. Well, I hope that these things are helpful, and I hope that we'll think about them, and I hope that we realize the danger of being involved in this kind of immorality, in this kind of sin, and how it can not only affect our relationship with God, others' relationship with God, but it can also destroy our lives in so many different ways. If you are here this morning and you have been involved in sexual sin, I want to encourage you to come forward. Nobody is going to look down upon you. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to be mean to you. But the whole reason we're here is to help each other. The whole reason we're here is to encourage each other. And so that we can, James says, confess our sins to one another. And so that we can help each other get away from those things and be closer to God. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning, and you know that you've been involved in these things in the past or any other sin. And you recognize that the only way to hope, the only way to life, is through Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that you'll come forward as we sing this song.